Ben's a bit spot on when he says I'm absolutely wailing today. God has just been rocking up in a whole bunch of different ways. And I have to say, I can't wait for the day where we have to cancel the sermon because there are so many testimonies of God, people sharing Christ and encountering God in different ways. I'm excited for that day. It's interesting being here today, and we're in the middle of a series that goes for the whole year called In His Footsteps. And in his footsteps, here's part of this is about Jesus, about living the same way Jesus did, about doing the same things that Jesus did. And we as Christians are called to step into Jesus' own footsteps in different ways where we learn, live, and lead people to the gospel in that space. And it's just so cool to start the day with testimonies and worship because God is good. Oh, sorry, I'll try that again. God is good. And all the time. Woo! We have a good and faithful God. I wasn't going to start the message this way, but I'm feeling like I've got to change something straight away, which wasn't expected. So yesterday I was here with a couple people, Tegan and Jonah, and we thought we had to pray for the church and to pray for each of the people here coming today. And what we did as a part of that is we came here in the evening and we went to every single seat in the church and prayed that each and every one of you would encounter the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit would move in your life, and that God would release his vision over who you are and what he has for you. Every single person in our church has already been prayed for in expectation of what God is going to do today.
Also the Saturday night group prays
for you. Yeah, there's a lot of prayer going on. You see, we here go to a church, and it's not just a building. It's not just a bunch of people talking about empty and worthless things. This is a place of God's supernatural power. God's supernatural power is here in our midst, even now, working in our lives and doing incredible, incredible things. And I'm going to pray right now because I need God's patience, because I want to run ahead of him and see what he's got for us today. Yeah, slow down. Yeah, so let me pray for us and the message to come. Lord God, we ask that you would take us according to your timing into your will today. May each and every single person here come to have a greater knowledge of the plans that you have for them today. Lord, I ask that you would give me patience because, Lord, I just want you to do so, so much. And Lord, I ask that you would do so, so much in people's lives today. Lord, I pray that there would be people set free from the power of the enemy. Lord, I pray that there would be people set free from addiction, from brokenness, from poor mental health, from physical illness. Lord, I ask that you would come and set people free and show them your compassion for them, your authority for them, and your plans for them. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the course of this month, we have been looking at the topic of signs and wonders. And as a part of this, we have been exploring how Jesus has the authority to basically over everything. So in that, we've looked at different things where Ben explored at the start of this month how Jesus came with the authority of the Messiah. He talked about the blind being healed and the lame being made to walk in Jerusalem and how this was a part of God's plan from the beginning. Then we had Helen, who talked about signs and wonders, and particularly God working in the context of physical healings, and how every single person that comes to God will be given a miracle either in this life or the next. And then from that point in time, we had Ben up here again, and he was sharing how Jesus has authority over all creation. As a part of that, he shared with us how Jesus stopped the storm and how Jesus cursed a plant as well. And the plant died at the word of Jesus' voice. And then last week, we heard from Helen, who was speaking about Lazarus and how Jesus has the authority over life and death. And today, we're going to be speaking about supernatural authority, Jesus' supernatural authority, in the context of him freeing people from demon possession. And with that, before we get into the story, I just want to give you a bit of context for what is happening in this area of the scriptures. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapters 5 to 7, before our story today, we have Jesus delivering the Sermon on the Mount. This is the most famous sermon of all time. And as a part of it, Jesus reveals God's plans and how God has been working. He speaks to people of the character of God, the wonder of God, and the life that God leads people in. And then what happens is that effectively Jesus takes this point of teaching, and over the next area of scriptures between Matthew 8, chapter 8, and Matthew 9, verse 34, he begins demonstrating what he spoke about to the disciples. And what this means is that Jesus steps into a number of situations where he goes into people's life and he helps them, usually through miraculous power and intervention. Basically, what Jesus is doing at this point in time is he's coming to people who have been victimized by circumstances and powers from which they have no control over, and Jesus is changing their lives. As a part of this, Jesus heals people of leprosy. He heals people people who are paralyzed and enables them to walk. And he heals a variety of people from different sicknesses, all of which people had no power over whatsoever. They couldn't do anything about these circumstances. But then Jesus comes into the picture and radically transforms their life and offers them new life in him. This is the context of what's happening. And overall in this section here from Matthew 8 to chapter 9, verse 34, there's actually 10 different miracles that Jesus does in this section of scripture. Why 10? Well, there's a couple reasons why there's 10 miracles in this space. The first reason is that, well, Moses, in helping the people leave captivity, what he does, God basically does 10 divine wonders in that space that enables Moses to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. He frees them from captivity using 10 wonders. And so Jesus is showing the people that he has the same authority as Moses. And beyond that, in the scriptures in Isaiah, it speaks about how the Messiah is going to come. And Jesus is showing his disciples that he is the Messiah who has authority, God's anointed one, the new Savior of Israel. The story that we're going to look at today is number 5 of the miracles on the list. It's about halfway through. But it actually showcases a major shift in Jesus' ministry and the way things are happening. So with that, let me begin reading this scripture to you. When he arrived at the other side, now I'm going to stop things right here, so forth. When he arrived at the other side of what? Well, yes, the Sea of Galilee. Awesome. Thank you. I'm glad some people know their scriptures. That's awesome. And this year's map of the Sea of Galilee and the area around in Jesus' time. You see, we have this orange space here, which is Galilee, and this is a part of the nation of Israel. This is where Jesus does the majority of his ministry and his miracles that happen in this area. It's where he spends the majority of time with his disciples. And then on the right-hand side of the lake, you have these two areas here, the Tetrarchy of Philippi and the Capitolos. Now, these areas are different. These are not the areas of God's chosen people, the Jews. These are the places that belong to the Gentiles, people who aren't God's chosen people. What's a Gentile? Well, we're a Gentile in that space, because unless you've grown up in a Jewish family, you're a Gentile. It means you're not one of God's chosen specific people. And so Jesus crosses from the place of God's people to the other side of the lake. During this adventure, we heard from Ben a couple weeks ago how Jesus stopped the storm. This happens on the lake on their journey across to this new place. So coming back to the scripture, it says here, when he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gerasenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" So this here is the start of our story. And we can already see in this section of the scriptures that this is a different land. First of all, there's these tombs. Tombs are places of dead things. They're unclean in the Jewish spiritual picture of the world. The dead are unclean. Then on the other side of this lake, you've got these two demon-possessed men. Well, clearly that's not of God. Clearly that's not a part of God's, how he intended people to operate in that situation. And what happens is we find that these men were so violent that no one could pass in that area. What this means is that these men were so violent that they were a public nuisance. And with that, that means that they're actually known by the people of the land. It says in the other gospel accounts of this story that people had attempted to bind these people with ropes and chains, but they'd actually freed themselves through the power that the demons had gave them. That they were such an issue that they could not be stopped by the local people. They are an absolute public nuisance. And no one could pass by that area. But you have here a couple questions that these men ask. And it's clear immediately that it's not the men speaking, but actually the demons who are possessing them. The first question, "What do you want with us, Son of God?" Now, in Matthew's gospel, this is the first time that someone calls Jesus Son of God. Jesus isn't announcing it. It's the enemy announcing this of Jesus. So they are fully aware of who Jesus is. They know that he is the Son of God. And then you've got this second question here. "Have you come to torture us before the appointed time?" Now, this here is a really, really interesting question. What it shows here is that the demons of this world know that there is an appointed time. They know that their time of where they get to rule and be a part of the work on earth is going to end. They know that they don't have victory against God. They are fully aware that they don't have the ability to prolong their existence in any way, shape, or form. And they're also aware that Jesus, if he wanted to, could come and actually do what he will to them before the appointed time. And the interesting thing here with this whole picture is that in Matthew's gospel, the first resistance that we see against the work of Jesus coming to the world isn't from human hands, but it's actually from the spiritual realm. The demons are here because they don't want Jesus to be here. They want to bar passage to him in the same way that they're barred passage to other people. This is the first time we see insights of there being a spiritual battle beyond the context of what we normally see in Jesus' ministry. And then the story goes on and it takes an interesting turn. It says, some distance from them, a large herd of pigs was feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs. He said to them, go. So they came out and went into the pigs. And the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, and reported all this, including what happened with the demons. Now, the first thing to note in this portion of the scriptures is the presence of the pigs. You see, pigs, according to the Jewish Old Testament law, were also seen as unclean in God's eyes. The Jewish people were not allowed to raise, eat, or in other ways care for pigs. So again, we see that this actually is a non-Jewish location that Jesus has gone to. In many ways, Jesus has gone as a missionary to this place to do his work in this area. The other thing that we kind of notice here is that, well, it seems like the demons are negotiating with Jesus. And I've looked up this, I've done lots of research. There's lots of things different commentaries say in this area. Some say that because they weren't being allowed to stay in the people, that they wanted to go into the pigs to cause issue and distress. Other commentaries say that, well, it seems like they're trying to get a one-upmanship on Jesus and kind of suggest what happens to them, even though they know they're going to lose. But what every person agrees with, every commentary in the areas of scripture, is that Jesus has complete victory in this situation. With one word, the lives of these two men are changed. We read this as the word go here, but the ancient Greek, the foundational word, can also be translated as get out or get lost in that situation. Jesus has no intention of the demon saying anywhere near these men. And we see instantly in this space the supernatural authority of Jesus. Because with one word, the situation changes. So let me just offer a bit of a recap here. We have tombs, unclean Gentile lands, demonic possession and pigs. From a Jewish perspective of which the gospel writer Matthew is writing to, this is a spiritually dark and unclean place. It is an area where God's sovereignty seems to be missing. And it's one of those things that I think we struggle to understand the impact of this story for us in the modern day. For us, we hear about this story and we go, oh, these men were freed and some pigs got, well, drowned in a lake, and that's kind of it. But there is so much about spiritual authority here. To the original Jewish Christian readers of this gospel, this is a celebratory moment of worship and wonder because Jesus brings restoration with only a single word. And with a single word, these men are set free. And the thing is, What we might expect would happen next in this place is similar to what has already happened in the Gospel of Matthew. When Jesus does one miracle, usually what comes out is that people come and they go, Lord, would you heal us too? But instead, what we read is this. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. I have struggled so much with this verse as I've considered it in this area. It has been a true wrestle because there's so much happening here. From one perspective, it seems that with these people and where they're at, their level of understanding just can't accommodate who Jesus is. But on another level, what these people are doing is rejecting Jesus, and they're actually choosing the spiritual authority of the demonic forces instead of Jesus, what he has for them. I can't comprehend this choice of action. You see, I want nothing more in my life than to see Jesus face to face and to see him glorified. And this is one of those stories where we honestly don't know what happens to these people. Jesus comes back to this other side of the lake a few times during his ministry, and a lot of people do get miracles and transformation. But we just don't know. We don't know the weight of their decision and the impact that that had on their lives. And I was wrestling with this because I don't like that. I like it when God pulls things together with a nice, happy bow. And I realized something in this space, that there was a particular reason why I didn't like this response to Jesus. The rejection that these people gave towards Jesus is the same thing that I do often in my Christian journey. I have awareness of Jesus more so than these people do. I have the Word of God. I have his Holy Spirit living in me, who leads me to Jesus in my choices and my actions. But so often when I am in need of divine help and transformation, I look to my own resources. I find myself battling with doubt and uncertainty and fear. And I don't like to mention this, but there are some common sins that I regularly go back to, and that space that they're consistently areas where I choose to reject Jesus and go to my own devices. I've rejected Jesus in the same way that these people do, because the authority, the freedom and the victory Jesus promises is for some reason just totally beyond my comprehension. And that sucks. I can't explain how much I regret that and how much I don't like that. I truly, truly want to meet with Jesus. But when these people beg him to leave, he leaves. But there is this marvelous hope. Because later on in the gospel, we hear that even though these people rejected Jesus, Jesus still gave himself up on the cross for them. You see, in my life, I experience doubt and uncertainty. I get overwhelmed, and I sometimes, if not often, fall into sin. I struggle. But do you know what Jesus says about me? Jesus says, I have clothed you with righteousness. Jesus says, I have given you an inheritance and a future. Jesus says, I will give you victory over every force that comes against you. Jesus says that I am covered by the blood of the Lamb. So yeah, I struggle. I struggle in, well, you said, Tyson, earlier about having those two forces pulling us each way. I get that. I reckon every person in this room gets that. Yeah, it's a hard, hard fight. But in this, for those who have found salvation in Jesus, the cross gives us victory. Recently, I've been digging into the scriptures in different places, and one of the ones that's really stuck out to me is this verse from Colossians, which says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins." I love this scripture. You see, previously I was in a place before I came to salvation where I was just as owned by the enemy as those demon-possessed men were. But now I belong to the kingdom of Jesus. Now we as Christians all belong to the kingdom of Jesus. And that is so amazing, but oh my goodness, we can't comprehend fully what that means. It says in the scriptures that he now considers us to be blameless and upright. And I know that I struggle, I fail, and I make mistakes continually in my journey. But here's the thing. The wonder of Jesus' death on the cross for me is that Jesus didn't die so that I would live a defeated life. Jesus died on the cross for me so that we would know victory in all areas. And the amazing thing in this is that Jesus does even more than that for us. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, we hear this famous verse here, the Great Commission, where Jesus sends his remaining disciples on a mission to share God's word, to share who Jesus is, to bring people into relationship with Jesus. Now, Jesus, in this instance with the demon-possessed people, he was being a missionary to these people, sharing who he was to them. But now Jesus asks us to do the same, to go to every nation, to teach people and to show them the love of God. There's some things I want to point out here in this scripture. And the first is that Jesus has been given all authority on heaven and earth. And then what does he do with that authority? He bestows it on us so that we may fulfill God's mission. And what does he do to help us? He says he will be with us at all times. And we know this is via the Holy Spirit. So I know that I struggle. I know that I mess up. I know that I have issues upon issues and upon issues of doubt, of sin, of distress, of struggles that I feel like I'm being overwhelmed in. But Jesus has done what is necessary for me so that I may share with others the power of the gospel. I've been thinking about this. There's about 15 to 20 or so people that I've been praying for that God would use me in sharing the gospel. I still have no idea why God has chosen me to share the gospel. My only understanding is that if broken people share about how Jesus has restored them, more broken people will be restored to Jesus in that situation. That's my only understanding of how the gospel works. I've been thinking about this. I know the gospel. I don't know if I actually know how to share it with people. I don't know if I actually know how to reveal the love of God. I don't know if God's going to use me to bring people to salvation. But here's the thing. Jesus came to this world to step into people's lives and change circumstances that they could not change by themselves. So when I come to Jesus in prayer, going, "Lord, help me be a light for your gospel. Help me share your authority with the lost. Lord, help me be a worker for your glory," I can only assume that he answers that prayer. As I mentioned, there's about 15 to 20 people I'm praying for regularly and trying to spend time with in terms of sharing the gospel at the moment. And with those 15 to 20 people, some are more recently, some have been a long time, but every single person I have seen God bring them slowly but surely towards himself. Like, one of the people that I wasn't sure what God was going to do with was my mum, but then Shane and I were on the coast recently. My mum doesn't like the church and she doesn't like Jesus, but we're just hanging out on the coast, and then this song came on, and it's this worship song that we send at church for Sunday. And Shane is like, is that a worship song? And she's like, yeah, I just love the feeling I get when I listen to these words. I was like blown away. Like completely and utterly shocked. But I want to ask you a question here. How blown away would you be if God brought the people in your life that you are praying for and hoping would come to faith to faith? You see, the people of this town on the far side of the Sea of Galilee, they didn't just reject Jesus. They rejected what happened with the two demon-possessed men. But let me ask you this question. If one of those demon-possessed men was your father, brother, uncle, son, or husband, and Jesus restored them fully and completely, how would you respond? What would change in your life and your own relationship with Jesus if you saw God do that miracle? I have no doubt that there are many of us here praying that people will come to salvation in Jesus, that they will choose Jesus' authority. What would it be like to see some of the people we have been praying for set free from demonic oppression? What would it be like to see people we have been praying for set free from addiction, unfaithfulness, infidelity, sins, brokenness, and every hardship of the world? We as Christians are a part of a battle of spiritual supernatural proportions. But how amazing would it be if God brought some more people to discover him like we as Christians have, where we have seen his faithfulness work in our lives? I'm going to mention this again. I've been praying for about 15 to 20 people to come to Christ. And two of those people are at church today. I am so excited that God's getting people places. Oh my goodness, it's amazing. And I can't wait for us to be a church and for us to be used by God in ways where we can't yet comprehend the wonder of what God's going to do. As a part of our church, when someone becomes a Christian, we do something. We set up a party hat as a symbol of the celebration that heaven is happening when people come back to Christ. I want to show you guys something. I look forward to the day when we need to buy more party hats because we don't have enough to put on this table out the front. I look forward to hearing the testimonies of God's work in each and every one of your lives, because Jesus is the supreme authority of our lives, and he is glorious, and he is wonderful. And in the light of all the hope that Jesus brings us, let me pray that God would use us to bring others back to him. Lord God, you are a faithful God. You seemingly went so far out of your way for a town of people to reject you, but there was two men who received freedom. Lord, you went to a place that was considered spiritually dark. Lord, would you send us to the places and the people in Canberra and in our nation and in the world where you would want to use us for your glory? Lord, we thank you for your saving work, that you restore us from all brokenness and that you have given us victory. And Lord, we look forward in earnest and we pray for the celebration of those people who have yet to come back to you. But Lord, we choose to trust you in these things, knowing that you are sovereign and that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.